Well, let's turn together this evening to the second epistle of Paul to Timothy. And we began, my goodness, I guess it was last summer, we began a study through the pastoral epistles. And we took Titus initially and went through Titus. And then, as you know, we have spent a considerable amount of time in 1 Timothy. And just finished that up last week, and now tonight we will begin our study through 2 Timothy. And 2 Timothy is a part of that trilogy of epistles known as the pastoral epistles. And they are known as the pastoral epistles because they are written to those who are in pastoral ministry. Timothy was in the ministry. He was a pastor. He was an evangelist. He was an apostle of sorts. He was a man who was serving God. And so these epistles were written to him and to Titus and to each and every generation of church leaders to give guidance and instruction for the church. 2 Timothy is just a little bit different in that there is a more personal flavor to it. And the reason for that is that this is Paul's final epistle. This is really his last word, and it's a word to not just a pastor somewhere at a particular church, but it's a word to this young man, Timothy, that is really a son in the faith to Paul. Paul doesn't seem to have had any children of his own, but Timothy was definitely a son to him in a spiritual sense. And so Paul writes to Timothy, yes, about issues that pertain to the church for the future, but he writes in a very personal fashion because of this intimate relationship that exists between these two men. Now, at this stage, Paul is an older man. He's probably in his mid to late 60s at this point. Paul is in prison, and Paul is awaiting execution. And all of those things factor in to this epistle that he writes to Timothy. And so, he says to him, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved son. Now, some people have questioned the authorship of Paul here in regard to this letter. And there are always those people who are picking away at the Bible and trying to find fault and trying to, you know, in some way discredit it. And they've done that with this epistle. They've said, now, you know, if it was really Paul and there was really this close relationship that existed between him and Timothy, then he would have never introduced himself in such a formal manner. A formal manner as Paul, an apostle, and so forth. But those kinds of things are, you know, to me, they're just nonsensical. Paul could have had a variety of reasons for introducing himself in this way. Of course, Paul was writing by the inspiration of the Spirit. And yes, this was a personal letter to Timothy, but we're reading it tonight, 2,000 years later. And of course, the Spirit of God knew and intended that this would be a word that would be passed on not simply to Timothy, but to successive generations of leaders. And so it comes with apostolic authority to affirm to us who would follow after Timothy that this is a word from the Lord for us, not merely a personal letter from a friend to another friend. And so Paul speaks of himself as an apostle. Now, he says that he is an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. You know, make this your goal. Make this your aim in life. Seek to discover and do the will of God for your life. To me, that's primary. That's at the top of the list. I want to do the will of God. And that's the thing for me personally that sort of motivates me. That's the thing that drives me. That's the thing that sometimes keeps me from going in different directions. And it's really just that sense of, this is what God has for me. I personally, at times, have things that I would like to do. And there are times I have conversations with the Lord, conversations with him out of frustration. I say, Lord, I would rather do something else. I would like to be doing this. And I can get into sort of a fantasizing mode, you know, where I start thinking about many of the different things that I could possibly do and things that I'd like to do. And I can sort of get carried away going down that road and thinking about those kinds of things. And then what will happen is I'll sort of put the brakes on and say, wait a second. All of that sounds exciting. All of that would be wonderful. But the big question is, Lord, what is your will? What is your plan? What would you have me to do? You see, because I believe that God does have a specific calling for each of us. I believe that he has a specific will and purpose for our lives. And I believe that we ought to be able, like Paul, to refer to whatever we do in life as doing it or being it by the will of God. Now, it doesn't have to be an apostle. It doesn't have to be a pastor. It doesn't have to be an evangelist. It doesn't have to be something like that. You can be a school teacher by the will of God. You can be a construction worker by the will of God. You can be a mechanic by the will of God. You can be a secretary by the will of God. You can be a stay-home mom by the will of God. See, the important thing is just doing whatever it is that you're doing by the will of God, knowing that this is what God has called me to do. That's where life is fulfilled, and that's where life is exciting. That's where the blessing is. That's where the peace is. And so Paul refers to himself as an apostle by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. And then he says to Timothy, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace. Now, Paul here, notice, he is speaking on behalf of the Lord directly. He's saying, grace, mercy, and peace to you. He's not saying, from me, Paul. He's saying, grace, mercy, and peace to you from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Lord. I've pointed this out before, but I will remind you once again. This is where, in the New Testament, we see the signature of God upon his words in these epistles. You know, in the Old Testament, we have this phrase repeated over and over again. It's the phrase, thus says the Lord. The prophets would preface much of what they would say with that phrase, thus says the Lord. They were informing those that they were speaking to or writing to that they were not speaking from their own imagination. They were not speaking from something that they had themselves devised in their thinking process, but they were speaking on behalf of God. When we come to the New Testament epistles, we don't find that phrase, thus says the Lord, but we find this right here, grace and peace, or grace, peace, and mercy be to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the New Testament way of letting us know that these words are coming to us not through a man, merely, but through a man who is the mouthpiece of God, a man who is speaking on behalf of God, so we can take the words that come to us through these men, the apostles, we can take them as they are indeed the word of God. And so Paul now says, speaking personally to Timothy, he says, I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Now, one of Paul's purposes in writing this epistle was really to summon Timothy to come to him and to help him or minister to him in some way in his imprisonment. And so he expresses that from the very beginning here. He says, Timothy, I'm longing to see you. I want to see you again. And, you know, thinking of the situation that Paul was in, thinking of his age, thinking of the fact that he was in prison, thinking of his pending execution. And here we have a man who's basically longing to see someone that he considers closer than a physical son. He's saying, Timothy, I want to see you again. And he's reminiscing. He's reflecting back upon that last time that they were together. And he said, I'm mindful of your tears, remembering that as they separated from one another, it was a heart-wrenching thing. And Paul is thinking back on that. You know, in Christ, God allows us to develop such wonderful relationships with one another. And it's such a beautiful thing to be in the Lord and to be part of the family of God. And I think that we need to grasp that a little bit better. I think we need to understand that a little bit more, that we really are the family of God. We're not, you know, merely people just gathering together at a certain location and, you know, listening to a Bible study and all of that. But there's something deeper going on. There's something more intimate that's happening here. We're connected to one another. We're family. And our family ties are actually greater in the realm of the spirit than they are in the realm of the physical. We've got this deep bond, but we need to cultivate that. We need to understand it. We need to realize that in Christ we have these beautiful relationships, this depth of fellowship with one another. And, you know, I can so identify with what Paul is saying here in regard to Timothy. And I can think of many people that I feel the same way that Paul felt about Timothy. I feel about them the same way. You just have that bond. You just have that connection. And, you know, I can say I have that connection with Raphael. He's here tonight with us, and it's great to have him with us because he's really like a son to us. Now, Cheryl doesn't like it so much when he goes around calling her mom all the time and saying, you know, Mom, could you make me some dinner? Mom, could you iron my clothes and things like that? But, you know, we tolerate it just because we love him. But, you know, there's that bond. There's that relationship. And God has connected us with each other. And that's such a glorious thing. You know, we had the father-daughter banquet today. And Joey shared. Some of you guys, I think, were there. and his daughter Hannah shared with us this morning. And as Joey got up and as he was talking just about being a father and, you know, loving his children and talking about the fact that they have devotions together all the time and just these wonderful things, as I was sitting there listening, I was thinking, what a beautiful life. What a wonderful picture of the way life is supposed to be. Here's a dad just standing up in front of hundreds of men, just glowing and rejoicing and boasting in his relationship with his children. Boy, how rare is that in our world today? But that's what happens in Christ. That's what it's like to be part of the family of God. And then, of course, our actual physical relationships within our family are even tighter than they could be without the Lord, of course. But then we've got this extended family. And, you know, Cheryl and I are so thankful for just what God has allowed us to do over the years and be involved in ministries in different parts of the world. And, you know, we just feel like we sort of have a family that's scattered all over the globe, but it's such a wonderful thing. And Paul has that deep love for Timothy and that longing to see him again. And he said, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you. You know, Paul would say on another occasion about Timothy, he would say, you know, I have no man like-minded as Timothy. He said, I don't have anyone else, for all seek their own, not the things that belong to Jesus Christ. But he labored with me like a son with his father. And he said, Timothy is one who will naturally take care of you. Paul had every confidence in Timothy. There was never a moment of doubt in his mind about Timothy. Now, that's not necessarily how Timothy felt about himself. What we're going to see as we go through this epistle and what we might have sensed as we went through the first epistle is that Timothy was a rather timid personality. And he was, in some ways, I hate to use the word insecure, but that probably describes in some ways what Timothy was a little bit like. He wasn't one of these personalities that was just exuding confidence and, you know, he knew that he was the man for the job. He was a person who had a humbler opinion of himself. And in many ways, he no doubt felt that he wasn't up for the task. He probably would look at himself often and think, Lord, are you sure that I'm the guy? Lord, you've probably got somebody out there that could do a much better job than I'm doing. But Paul had every confidence in Timothy because he saw in Timothy the one essential thing for success in the Christian life and ministry. He saw genuineness. Timothy was the real thing. He was the genuine article. There was nothing phony about him. There was nothing inauthentic. He was the real thing. And Paul saw that in him. And he said, oh, Timothy, I see that in you. I remember, I reflect back upon that genuine faith that is in you. And what a wonderful thing to see that in the lives of people. The genuine faith. There's nothing phony about it. There's nothing hypocritical. And that's actually the word translated genuine literally means unhypocritical. Timothy was not a hypocrite. He was exactly what he appeared to be. He was not anything else. He was a straight shooter. He was a guy who was just, you know, he was just right up front. What you see is what you get. And Paul rejoiced in that genuine faith that was there in Timothy. But he points out that this faith dwelt first in your grandmother Lois. It also dwelt in your mother Eunice. It's interesting that when you look back at Timothy's history, you might remember this. Timothy was converted probably directly through Paul's ministry. He was from the area of Derbe and Lystra. And Paul had gone there on his second missionary journey. And Timothy was converted, probably as a a teenager, maybe 15 years old or something like that. Later on, when Paul came back through, Timothy had grown and developed and was really impressive to many of the older believers, and they suggested to Paul, you need to take Timothy with you. But Timothy, we're told that his mother was a Jew, but his father was a Greek. Now, his father is not mentioned, and it could be that his father had passed away. It could be, on the other hand, that his father was not actually a believer. But Paul makes reference to the faith of his grandmother and his mother. Boy, I wonder how many grandmas are going to be wearing real big crowns in heaven for all the faithfulness and all the prayers that they have sent up for their grandchildren. You know, I have met, personally, I've met a number of people that have told me, and sort of telling me their testimony, telling me their story. You know, they've told me that they're the only Christian in their immediate family. But then they'll say, oh, but my grandmother, she was a believer. She prayed for me. And they make that connection, that they are believers today because they had a faithful grandparent that prayed for them. And so that was the situation here. Lois and Eunice, these two women, they ministered to Timothy as he was growing up. They taught him the Holy Scriptures. You know, Pastor Chuck often will tell the story of how his mother was so instrumental in his life as a young boy, and how she would go around reading verses of the Bible to him and giving him Bible verses to memorize and things like that. You know, moms, the greatest ministry that you could ever fulfill is to pass the faith on to your kids. And of course, dads are involved in that process. Dads are to play a vital role in that. But that is the great ministry of women. We talked several months ago about the ministry of women in the church. And we talked about all the different possibilities of what women can do in the church. But you know, the most important thing, the number one thing, ladies, those of you that have children, the number one thing is to raise your kids for the Lord. They will be the ones to carry on and to fulfill. And, you know, again, thinking about Pastor Chuck, of course, his mother sort of made a commitment to the Lord. Lord, if you do this for me, I will dedicate this child to you. And she did. And that's just a modern version of what happened many times in history, but I think particularly back in the story of Hannah. And you remember Hannah, how she longed to have a child and she wasn't able to get pregnant and she was tormented by that. And she went to that area where the tabernacle was. And there she was one day. She was crying out to God and she was so desperate for a child. She couldn't even speak. She was just in her heart. She was pouring out her heart, but nothing was coming out of her mouth. She was just moving her lips. And Eli, the priest, he comes and he sees what's happening. Wasn't the most sensitive guy in the world. He says, what are you doing, woman? You're drunk. You shouldn't be here in this drunken state. He doesn't realize she's not drunk. She's in bitterness of soul. She's in anguish over the fact that she can't have children. And she says, oh, my Lord, I'm not drunk. I'm crying out to God. And Eli says, well, go your way. God has heard your prayer. And sure enough, God heard her prayer. And she had a child, but she made an agreement with the Lord. She said, you give me a child, and I will give him back to you, and he'll serve you all the days of his life. And that, of course, is what happened. Her son Samuel was born, and he became the great prophet in Israel. And so, mothers, grandmothers, what a great ministry opportunity to bring up the children in the nurture and in the admonition of the Lord. And so Paul says, Timothy, I'm persuaded that this faith is in you, just as it was in your mother and your grandmother. Paul evidently knew them and knew them well. But now listen to what he says in verse 6. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Now, as I said, Timothy was seemingly, by the various things that we read about him and the things that Paul says to him, he was by nature a quiet, timid sort of a personality. He wasn't a real boisterous, gregarious kind of a guy. He was a quieter sort of a personality. And being that temperament, he probably had a tendency to sort of, you know, draw back rather than step up to the plate and just, you know, take charge, take the lead. So Paul has to sort of nudge him in that direction. He has to urge him on. Timothy, take that step. Move into what God has for you. Stir up the gift that is in you. The word stir up here, stir up the gift that is in you, it literally means to fan to full flame. God has lit a fire in our hearts through his work of grace. The Holy Spirit, you remember what happened on the day of Pentecost. The Spirit of God came down upon them as cloven tongues of fire. And there is that picture of the Spirit being like unto fire. And Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, fan that fire. Bring that flame to fullness. Don't be content to have just a small flame. But Timothy, you want a blaze in your heart. You want a blaze in your life. So fan it to full flame. And you know, that is the same thing that God would say to us tonight as well. Stir up the gift that is in you. Fan it to full flame. Take those steps of faith. Use those gifts that God has given you. You never know what God is going to do, but here's what you want. This is the goal. You want God to do all that he wants to do in and through your life. You see, we don't know the extent of what God wants to do with our lives. We don't know. The only way we're going to find out, the only way we're going to discover that, the only way we're going to enter into all that God has is if we continue to fan that flame. Not being content to just be saved. Not being content to just, you know, I'll do a little bit here or there. But Lord, I want to fulfill all that you have for me. I want to enter in fully to everything that you have apprehended me for. Paul, in writing to the Philippians, he said, his goal was to apprehend that for which Jesus Christ had apprehended him. He said, I want to lay hold of everything that Jesus had in mind when he laid hold of me. And so what did he say? He said, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He said, I'm moving ahead because I don't want to miss out. But you know, the only way we can do that is we have to keep seeking the Lord through his word. We have to stay connected with him in prayer. And we have to just keep stepping into new opportunities by faith that God opens up for us. I can think back and remember some wasted years in my life because there was a time in my life when God was calling me to take a step. He was calling me to fan the flame. He was calling me to a venture in faith, and I drew back from it in sort of a timid kind of a way. I looked at it and just thought, "Oh no, Lord, that you know, I probably can't do that." And I backed off. And I look now and I think, you know, I feel like I lost 3 to 5 years. 3 to 5 years that God would have wanted to do something had I taken the step. I feel like I sort of lost that. Now I know God's gracious and he, he redeems things for us. But I look back on that. But I remember specifically when the second opportunity came. I let the first opportunity pass me by. But I remember specifically when the second opportunity came. And I remember the Lord speaking to me saying, I want you to do this. And I want you to go in this direction. And I want you to take the lead here. And I remember in my own heart sort of just a reluctance. Just feeling like, oh, Lord, but, you know, I don't know if I can do this. And, you know, I don't want to appear to be thinking that I'm in charge or, you know, all kinds of things go through your head. And I remember as that call was coming, I started to step back a little bit and the Lord said, Brian, you need to move forward and you need to move forward now. And I did. And that was a turning point in my life and in my ministry. I stepped up to that God was calling me to. And when I did, it changed the course completely. And we have to do that. There are times when God will bring us to a place, and this is the place where he's saying, come on, you need to take this step. But, oh, Lord, I've not gone that far. Oh, Lord, I don't know if I'm the person. Oh, God, maybe you should find somebody else. And the Lord says, no, you're the person. Come on, take that step. That's what Paul's saying to Timothy. Timothy, stir up the gift. Go all the way. Enter into everything that God has for you. By faith, Timothy, stir up the gift that is in you, that is there through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Great verse, verse 7. One that every Christian will at some point in their life refer to, lean on, cling to in many cases. God has not given us a spirit of fear. The word fear here is probably better translated timidity, or cowardice is another way to translate it. God has not given us a spirit of timidity. So when timidity overtakes me, or when that's my natural inclination, then I need to not lean on what I would naturally do. I need to remember the Spirit of God has given me power. You see, I might be timid by nature. I might be reluctant by nature. I might not want to step in that direction naturally. That's not my inclination. But God has given me the Spirit of power. And the word for power here is the Greek word dunamis. God has given us that dynamic force of his Spirit in our lives so we can step into and do things that we could not do ourselves. You know, if somebody would have told me when I was, let's say when I was in high school, if somebody would have told me that I would be a preacher in the future, that I would stand before hundreds of people or thousands of people and I would preach, I would have told them, you are absolutely out of your mind. I would never do anything like that. The worst possible thing that could happen to me when I was in school was to be called upon by the teacher to speak in front of the class. If we had to do a report and it was going to be an oral report, a report that you had to do in class, you could be sure I was ditching school that day. I didn't care about the consequences. It would, to me, I'll take the consequences. There's no way I'm getting up in front of anybody and talking. So how do you go from that to standing here yelling at you right now? God has not given us a spirit of timidity. God's the one who does it. I remember the first time I spoke from this pulpit. And I think it was probably, 22 years ago or something. Pastor Chuck used to do the Monday night Bible study, and he's done it off and on over the past 40 years or so. And he was going to be out of town, and he said to me one day, he said, Brian, I'd like you to do the Monday night study for me. And back then, the Monday night study was the church was pretty well full at the time. And I'd probably been here on staff maybe a year and a half or so. And when he told me he wanted me to do that, I just about croaked. I couldn't believe it. I just thought, oh, Chuck, no, you got it. No, you got it. You're kidding, right? You need to get somebody else to do that. And he wanted me to do it. And I was petrified. And it probably would have been better if he would have told me an hour before instead of a week, because I had a whole week to worry about it and fret and wonder, how I was going to do this. But when the time came, the power of God was there to enable. And that's what God does, because God hasn't given us a spirit of fear. Now, the devil, he's real and he's active. And he seeks to hinder God's work in our lives by getting us to draw back from God's call through fear. He comes and he tries to strike fear in our lives about certain things. And when God is calling us to do something, you can bet when God is calling you to do something, the devil is going to oppose that. And one of the ways he's going to try to oppose it, he's going to come up with all kinds of reasons why you don't want to do this, because if you do, then this is going to happen. And man, all of a sudden you are filled with dread. You're filled with fear. You're filled with anxiety. A good friend of mine called me up yesterday. I got a little note from him the day before, and it said he's in a crisis. And I thought, oh, I just saw him a few days ago. What kind of a crisis is he in? So I called him yesterday and I said, what's going on? He said, I need to talk to you. I said, okay, come on down. So he came down, and the last conversation I had with him was a conversation that had to do with the fact that he was moving. God was calling him to relocate. His son-in-law pastors a church, and they've been going back there for a few years, and now God's calling him to go there. He was feeling, and they're going to, go out and be part of that fellowship and get involved and all of these great things, and he's all excited about it, and he's, got some fleece-type things out before the Lord. Well, Lord, if you're really in this, then we want to buy the house back there for X amount of dollars, and boom, it comes through just like he requested. And Lord, if you're, really, really in it, then we want to sell our house out here for this much, and it comes in at even more than they asked for, and all of these things, and he's moving in that direction. And he says, Brian, all of a sudden, I'm going, and I'm excited, and God's in it. He said, the night before last, I woke up at 4 a.m. in a cold sweat. And in my mind, it was like, what are you doing? You can't leave here. You've been here all your life. What do you mean you're selling your house? And you think this is going to work out? And what about your job? And, you think you really have enough money in the bank? You're going to go broke. And then you're going to end up in the poorhouse. You're going to lose it all. And he's saying to me, what do you think? I said, the devil's talking to you. That's what I think. That's the stuff that he talks about. That's the things that he suggests. That's what's going on. I said, everything you've told me leading up to this point, I've borne witness. Man, God is calling you back there, not just to relocate to a new part of the country. He's calling you out there to be part of that work that he's doing. And the enemy is doing his best right now. He's just throwing everything at you. He's trying to discourage you. So don't listen to him. I said, go for it. And I told him a story. I've had that happen to me numerous times. When the Lord called us to come back to California from Britain, that was the biggest decision in my whole life, apart from receiving Christ and marrying my wife. Because I knew God had called me to London, and I knew he had called us to plant a church, and we did plant a church, and things were going wonderful. And yet, I couldn't understand how, Lord, how could you call me away from this at this stage? Lord, this is like you're asking me to leave a baby. Lord, I'm a parent to this fellowship, and you're asking me to leave that. I couldn't understand it. It just didn't seem to make any sense. God had called me to leave the church I was pastoring in Vista, California, to go to England, but I'd been there for almost 14 years, and I felt like I had finished the work there. I was ready to go. And I knew that somebody could come in and everything would be fine after I left. But I looked at the church in London. I thought, Lord, no, I can't leave this. But I felt like God was saying, I want you to go back to California. I want you to go work with Pastor Chuck. And so I made that decision. But then I had a million and one doubts come my way. And I remember going over and over in my mind thinking, oh, Lord, am I hearing you? Am I just imagining this? And at one point, it got so bad where I realized, you know, I'm going to drive myself nuts. I'm going to go crazy. I'm going to have a nervous breakdown if I don't get a grip on this. Because there was that taunting. The enemy was there in the wee hours of the morning. But what about this? And what about that? And oh, if you do this and that and all of those kinds of things. God has not given us a spirit of fear. When that kind of thing seizes you, when that kind of thing takes hold of you, know this, that's not the Lord. The devil has been successful many, many times. He has been successful in thwarting the plan, the purpose, the work of God in a person's life by causing somebody to stumble through fear and not enter in by faith to what God has for them. One of the greatest examples I've ever read, and I've repeated this story many times, I wrote about it in my book on spiritual warfare, but it was a story that had to do with the call of John Wesley into the ministry of evangelism. And when George Whitefield asked John Wesley to take the open-air preaching ministry that he himself had, Wesley immediately was stricken with the fear that if he were to take up the call, it would be certain death. He would die somehow. He was absolutely convinced that this is what was going to happen. And he searched his Bible. He just randomly would open up and sort of point to a scripture and read it. And three different times, it seemed to confirm that what he feared was actually true. That's God was telling him, don't take up this ministry. It'll mean certain death for you. He went to his Christian friends. He went to people that he respected and looked up to. And he asked them, what do you think? And they said, you're right. You're going to die. Don't do it. But as time went on, there was that compelling force of the Spirit drove him to the conclusion, sort of like Esther, if I perish, I perish. I've just got to do it. He took up the call to that ministry at the age of 45, and he preached the gospel till he was about 90 years old. The devil tried to stop what God was wanting to do through this man. And he'll try to stop what God wants to do through you. He'll try to stop you by getting you to be afraid. He will seize you sometimes with this fear. But remember, when that happens, God has not given us a spirit of fear. That's not the Lord. That's the enemy. God has given us a spirit of power to overcome that fear. He's given us a spirit of love. He's poured out his love in our hearts. And so we can know that there's nothing to be afraid of. As a matter of fact, John tells us in his first epistle, he says an interesting thing. He said, he that fears has not been made perfect in love. He mentions the fact that fear has torment. And what he means by he that fears is not made perfect in love, he means this, that the person who lives in fear or this timidity is a person who doesn't understand the depth of God's love for them. You see, God's plan for you is a good plan. His plan is a glorious plan. His plan is the right plan. The last thing you should ever fear is the plan of God. You ought to greatly fear not being in the plan of God. That's what you need to be afraid of. Now, being in the center of God's will, that's the safest place in the universe to be. That's exactly where you want to be. So God has given us power. He's given us love. And then he said, a sound mind. I wonder how many people have been saved from insanity through this verse. I would imagine it's in the tens of hundreds of thousands. The devil attacks the mind. He comes against our minds. You can read story after story, testimony after testimony of people that God has used significantly throughout history. Many of them, most of them, have a story, have a period in their history where they thought they were going out of their minds. It's amazing how many times you read that over and over in the lives of God's people. What's the explanation for that? The devil attacks your mind. Your mind is a primary target. And he comes after the mind. And Paul warned us about the fiery darts of the wicked. That's the attack of Satan upon the mind. But the saints have had verse 7 to withstand it. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but he's given us a sound mind. I've claimed that verse many times over myself. God's given me a sound mind. It could be translated a disciplined mind. Sound mind, I think, is the best translation. But a disciplined mind. The idea, though, behind it is that what God has given us is the ability to overcome our emotions. You see, fear is an emotion. A lot of times what's happening in our lives is we are being driven by our emotions. We are acting upon our emotions. We are doing or not doing things because of an emotional experience. But what God has given us, he's given us a disciplined mind, a mind that overcomes our emotion. You see, sometimes the emotion remains. You know, sometimes people make the mistake of saying, well, you know, when God takes away my fear, then I'm going to do that. But you see, to have a sound mind, a disciplined mind, means you don't wait around for God to take away the fear. You step forward and trust that even in the midst of the fear, God will give you victory. That God will give you victory over that fear. You will overcome that fear, but you've got to walk into it in order to overcome it. You see, the devil will keep you on the sideline forever if you're waiting for that to go away. He's got you trapped. You've got to take that step. A good friend of mine, a pastor who has been very involved in missions over the years, traveled all over the world. After September 11th, 2001, he was suddenly overcome with the fear of flying. I mean, this guy has traveled all over the world. He's flown everywhere for years and years and years. Never had a thought about it. All of a sudden, he is seized with fear about getting on an airplane. And he was telling me the story, and it was humorous, really. He was saying, you know, I began to think, if God really wanted us to fly, well, he would have given us wings. And, you know, all of these goofy things that, you know, you might find a 10-year-old reasoning about, but not a 45-year-old. He's all of these things are just working in his head. He's got it all laid out very logically. These are all the reasons why God doesn't really want us flying, so therefore I need to not fly anymore. But the Lord was saying to him, no, I do want you to fly. That's why I put it in the minds of men to build airplanes so you could fly. So you could go around the world and share my gospel and plant churches like you've been doing. So get back down to the airport, get on the plane and go. And he went. But he told me that it took him, it was a real challenge for a while. Years ago, we were flying into Germany. And Charlo was probably about 7 or 8. Or maybe he was 6. And as we're coming into, I think it was Munich we were flying into, he's sitting there and he's, you know, very quiet and just very serious. And I think I was reading or something. The next thing I know, he's talking. He's not really talking to me. He's just talking. And so I kind of look over and tune into what he's saying. And he's saying, yep, I knew it. Yeah, I knew we were going to crash. I just felt it when I got on the plane. And now, here it comes. You know, as we're coming in for a landing, of course, he's seeing the trees and he's seeing everything. And, you know, in his old six-year-old mind, we are crashing. We're not landing. We're crashing. But it was so funny because it was just a matter of fact. Yeah, I knew it. I knew this was going to happen. This is how it's going to end. So here we go. Lots of things potentially could cause us to fear. But God has not given us a spirit of fear. Now, that doesn't mean that we go out and play on the freeway, things like that. Doesn't mean that we do foolish things. There's a place where you could tempt the Lord. Say, well, you know, God hasn't given me a spirit of fear, so you're going to go out and do some crazy thing. But when it comes to the call of God upon our lives, when it comes to God's will, when it comes to His plan, you can be sure that at some point or another, in some way or another, the enemy is going to try to discourage you. And one of the ways he might do that is through fear. It's one of his tactics. Don't give in to it. Don't succumb to it. Remember verse 7. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. We can trust our minds to God. God is going to keep us. He has given us that dunamis, the power of the Holy Spirit. And perhaps tonight, God's been speaking to you because you have been in that very situation. You have been afraid. And because of that fear, you've been holding back. You've been drawing back. You haven't stepped into that thing that God's calling you to because, know this tonight, the Lord has spoken. And this word is for you. He hasn't given you a spirit of fear. Whatever it is, He's given you quite the contrary: power, love, and a sound mind. Let's pray. Oh Lord, how we thank you for the Spirit of God and the power of God upon our lives. Oh, how we thank you, Lord, that you have given us power, love, and a sound mind. And Lord, even though the enemy would come and taunt and suggest, and even sometimes paint a scenario and roll it on the screen of our minds, what about this and what if that? Lord, we thank you that we do not have to be intimidated by that. But Lord, that we can stand boldly. You're our helper and you give us power. So Lord, may we lay hold of that tonight, that truth. May we realize that. And may we never be kept from your will through fear. Lord, may we enter into your plan. And Lord, you've given us gifts. May we fan them to full flame. Lord, perhaps some have been a bit negligent regarding the gift. Perhaps they've sort of let the flame grow dim. Oh Lord, tonight, may they be provoked to stir up the gift. Lord, revive us again. Light the fire again in our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.